good day to you. Welcome to a good word for today from God's holy word. I'm Gil Hammond, and it's always a joy to open God's word and to study it and to teach it and to preach it, to bring it to you over these radio airwaves of WIOK, WYGH, and WIDS. Today we're looking at, in Acts, we're looking at the early church, and specifically we're focusing on the Apostle Peter. We'll be doing that after we go to God in prayer. Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for your wonderful care and keeping of us all. Thank you for your provision, Father. Thank you that you hold us in your hand and watch over us and protect us. Thank you, Father, that nothing can take us from your hand. Nothing can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus. We're secure. We're safe. Thank you, Father, that our home is heaven. Our destination is heaven because we have trusted in your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and we have received him as Savior and Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. Thank you for going to the cross. Thank you for going all the way through the cross, laying down your life, shedding your blood to pay for our sin. Father, thank you for your great plan of salvation. Thank you for your wonderful mercy, your wonderful grace, your unconditional love that you have for us. Thank you, Father, for all your many blessings. Thank you for your word that you've given to us. Holy Spirit, you inspired it. You gave it. Be our teacher now as we open the word. May the words that I say today not be my own, but may they be yours, Holy Spirit. Speak in me, speak through me, the words you want all of us to hear. For the glory of God our Father, for the exalting of the name of Jesus, and for the edifying of our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. It's in his name, the precious name of Jesus, that we pray. Amen and amen. Well, again, dear friend, thanks so much for joining us today on this segment of A Good Word for Today from God's Holy Word. We are in Acts, the early chapters of Acts. The church, of course, has just been started here in Acts. It began actually on that day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and filled the believers. They came down out of that upper room, went into the streets of Jerusalem, and began proclaiming the gospel. And that very day, there were many, many added to the church. 5,000 on one occasion, 3,000 on another occasion. And the word tells us here in Acts that day by day the Lord was adding to the church such as would be saved, such as would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him into their heart and into their lives. Now, right here in the early parts of Acts, we learn an important lesson. We don't save people. We don't get them saved. The Holy Spirit has to convict the heart of the unsaved, and then God saves that person. It is God who transfers that person from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light based upon what Jesus Christ, his Son, did upon the cross of Calvary. Because Jesus paid for all sin, for all mankind, for all time, God then is just in transferring us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He is just in making of us a new creation in Christ Jesus because of Jesus, because Jesus paid for our sin. So we learn that God is the one who adds to the church. They don't get saved as a result of our preaching or teaching or witnessing. We may be able to sow the seed, but it is God who causes that seed to sprout by the prompting of the Holy Spirit in that individual. So it's the work of the Holy Spirit, it's the work of God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son that brings about salvation. We have the benefit of proclaiming the Word. We have the privilege of proclaiming the Word and sharing Jesus and sharing the gospel. But then, unless the Holy Spirit acts upon that, it falls on stony ground and doesn't produce anything at all. It's like the parable in Luke 15 where Jesus spoke of the sower going forth to sow and the seed falling on many different kinds of ground, most of it where the seed would not sprout and grow and be productive. So back to Acts chapter 5, we see the church being purged, in this case from within. Now this is Ananias and Sapphira, and of course Ananias and Sapphira hatch up this plot to sell a piece of property, and they'll give part of the proceeds to the church, but they will let on like, or they will say that we're giving it all to the church. In other words, they were going to lie. They wanted to get the praise of man and not pay the full price, so to speak. They were deceitful. And any time there is deceit, that's the devil behind it. Anytime there's deceit, lies, the devil is behind it. So the devil was really in this and prompted Ananias and Sapphira to lie to Peter and to the church. And they wouldn't have had to. See, they could have been honest and said, we sold this property and we're going to give half of the proceeds to the church. And that would have been honest and that would have been fine. But instead, they gave some portion of it to the church. We're not told just what portion. And they held back some of it, some of the price. But they were trying to say, this is it, all of it. We're giving all of it. Perhaps they did this because back in chapter 4, we see the record of Barnabas doing that. He sold the piece of land in verse 37. Barnabas, who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And the very next thing we have then is Ananias and Sapphira trying to copy that, and they don't. They don't. They make a fatal mistake, and that mistake is lying, sinning, listening to the devil. So in verse 3, when Ananias comes and says, we've given this to the church, we sold the piece of land, and here's the proceeds from it. But Peter said to him, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? Peter points out, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. And the young men arose and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. And that was the custom, to bury almost immediately. And then Sapphira comes in later in the day. And verse 7, now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out as well. And she fell immediately at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Well, severe penalty here for lying to the Holy Spirit on the part of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, we see a boldness in Peter, you see. Peter doesn't mince words. Peter doesn't mince words at all. Here in the early church, the Holy Spirit is concerned about protecting the infant church. I think like maybe a parent would be concerned about protecting a newborn infant. You know, it's helpless. So the Holy Spirit's going to protect it. And although Satan came into it, he got Peter and Ananias. But Peter nipped it in the bud, so to speak. And Satan wasn't able to use this to go any farther into the church. In fact, there was a reverence and awe came upon the whole church. that fear came upon the whole church at this time. Now, in verse 12 and following, we find that the apostles were performing mighty works and deeds. Now, let me point out that and at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. Now, that's in the temple. Now, let me point out, at the hands of the apostles. The apostles were not doing this themselves. They were instruments in the hand of the Lord. This was the Holy Spirit, the very power of God, working through them. And the signs and wonders were actually being performed by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And that's the way it should be working today. So let's remember that. It's not the apostles who get the credit. Peter was very careful to point this out. Peter would explain to the Sanhedrin that it is by the name of Jesus that this healing has occurred. It is by the name of Jesus that you see this man walking well. It is the power of God that is at work here. It's not me, it's not us, it's God, and it's in the name of Jesus whom you crucified that this is happening. So we see Peter being very careful to point that out as he performs the work of God. And it is God, not the apostles. The apostles were the instruments of God, and not the ones themselves doing this. And again, this puzzles the world, you know. The world wants to look at this and say, well, he's a faith healer. You know, look at what he thinks he can do. Well, if this person is genuine, they will be the first to point out, it's not me. I'm not doing this. It's God doing it. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that this is being done. It's not me. I can do nothing of my own accord. It is God who is doing this work that you're seeing. It is God who is healing. It is God who is saving, you see. God gets the credit. We need to be very careful to be sure that he does get the credit. And I think it behooves us who are preachers and teachers and whatever God does through us, whether it's proclaiming the word or a healing that takes place with our laying on of hands, we need to be very careful to say, this is not me. I can do nothing of my own accord. This is the power of God working in me and working through me. I don't get the credit. God gets the credit. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, in chapter 8, we're moving on over to that right now. We're reviewing a little bit here at the beginning. We see the church being scattered. In chapter 8, Saul comes on the scene. In chapter 6 and 7, we have the story of Stephen and his message, and what a wonderful message it is. We see Stephen looking into heaven and seeing God, seeing Jesus standing at the right hand of God. That's in verse 55 of chapter 7. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. He gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Saul was standing by watching this. You remember they laid their clothing at the feet of the apostle, or at the feet of Saul. He wasn't an apostle yet, but at the feet of a young man named Saul. He was actually a young man being trained in the Sanhedrin. Gamaliel was his teacher. He probably would have wound up being a high priest had Saul stayed in the Sanhedrin. But, of course, something quite remarkable happened to Saul. He was converted on the way to Damascus from Saul into Paul, the Apostle Paul. We know that story. So here, as Stephen was being stoned in chapter 8 then, we start out with, and Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, the apostles stayed there in Jerusalem, but the church itself began to be scattered. In verse 3, we see, but Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He put them into prison. So Saul was an instrument of the devil to persecute the church. And as this persecution began within the church by the devil and from without the church by the Apostle Paul, and that again is of the devil. I said the Apostle Paul. It's Saul now. Saul is the one who is ravaging the church, of course. In chapter 9, we see him being converted into the Apostle Paul as he's on his road to Damascus to continue his persecution of the church. But the thing I want you to see here is that as the church is being persecuted, the people are leaving Jerusalem, fleeing the persecution, and where do they go? Where they're scattered to other places, perhaps to many different places. Maybe they go to a relative in some distant place. Later in chapter 8, in verse 4, we see, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Now, one of the first places, I think this is a bit ironic, one of the first places that the gospel is taken outside of Jerusalem is to Samaria. Now, Samaria was that hated city of so-called half-Jews. Remember, Samaria had been the capital of Israel back in the Old Testament. A little bit of history here. Israel was united as one nation under King David, and then came Solomon, who was king of all of Israel, and then came Rehoboam. And under Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, the nation split into two parts. Only two of the 12 tribes stayed with Rehoboam in the south there at Jerusalem. And that was the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. So that is known as Judah now, the nation of Judah. In much of the Old Testament, in Kings and Chronicles, we'll see Judah and we'll see Israel. Now, Israel then is the northern kingdom, and it's composed of the remaining 10 tribes. And Jeroboam became the first king of Israel, the northern kingdom. And Samaria was its capital. Now, this was Israel too. This was the remaining 10 tribes of Israel. So Samaria was the capital. Now, over time, Israel especially was more idolatrous than even the southern kingdom of Judah, composed of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And the northern kingdom began intermarrying. Ezra, the priest, was so appalled when he realized this back in the Old Testament. The whole book of Ezra is about Ezra's just really disgust at the condition of the nation of Israel. The fact that they had intermarried was the main thing that he was focusing on. And they intermarried, and of course the result was half-Jews, so to speak, or Jews that were not full-blooded Jews. Well, over time, these became the hated people of the Jews in the southern kingdom, in Jerusalem, the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of Judah. So the northern kingdom, the Samaritans then, became those hated Jews. You remember when Jesus gave the parable concerning the Good Samaritan? One of the reasons that would have rubbed his hearers the wrong way so much was that he spoke of a Samaritan, and he spoke of a good Samaritan. Now, in the ears of his hearers, the Jews at that time that he was speaking to, there was no such thing as a good Samaritan. Those just didn't go together. They were the hated Samaritans. But Jesus tells a parable that the priest and the scribe passed by this person who was injured, but yet the Samaritan, this person that you hate as a half-breed Jew, he stopped and helped him. So this parable had special significance in the ears of the hearers when Jesus was telling this parable of the Good Samaritan. So the Samaritans were hated, and yet here in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, the very first record of this gospel being taken to another city outside of Jerusalem is to the city of the Samaritans. Now, these are half-Jews, so still we're taking it to the Jews somewhat, the half-Jews. At least they have some Jewish blood in them. And here is Peter, or rather Philip in this case, a deacon in the church that goes down to Samaria and begins preaching. Now, all of chapter 8 after verse 4 is concerning the preaching of the apostle or of the deacon Philip to the Samaritans, and then the preaching on the Gaza road in verse 26 and following. And this is the Ethiopian eunuch that comes by, and he's converted. And of course, the Ethiopian eunuch goes back to his home and back to his country with the gospel as a new Christian, as a new child of God. So again, the gospel is being spread throughout the known world at that time by those converts as they go back to their places that they call home, or wherever they go. Of course, they're taking the witness of the gospel with them. So Philip is preaching in Samaria, and actually we find that the apostles in Jerusalem sent Peter down to Samaria, or up to Samaria, and to check this out. The word came to them that there was a great revival as such taking place in the city of Samaria. And in verse 7, for example, "For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with loud voices, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was much rejoicing in the city. From the smallest to the greatest, they were given attention to Philip, saying, 'This man is,'" well, I'm sorry, that's Simon the magician. That's not of Philip. But Philip is preaching, and Simon the magician comes on the scene. In fact, Simon the magician seems to believe and is baptized. And yet when Peter comes and lays his hand upon the believers, let's look at verse 14. "Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit." Now, Simon was watching this. Simon the magician was watching this. And he said, "Let me buy this from you, this power of the Holy Spirit, this wonderful magic that I'm seeing here." And Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. This is not something you pay for. It's already been paid for by Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary." But Peter and John come down to investigate the revival that's going on in Samaria. And, of course, they found that it was genuine, and yet they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. They did when Peter and John, the apostles, laid their hands upon those who had believed. So here we find Peter and John involved in the new converts at Samaria. And again, the first city that is recorded in Acts is the city of Samaria, where the gospel is taken and where there is a great revival there in the city of Samaria. Well, in chapter 9, of course, we have the record of the Apostle Paul coming on the scene. That is Saul, who is ravaging the church, being converted on the road to Damascus, and he is then changed to the Apostle Paul, and he is a proclaimer of the gospel now, where he was, of course, a persecutor of the gospel and a persecutor of Christians. Now, in the latter part of chapter 9 and chapter 10, we have the story of Cornelius and the preaching of Peter to the house of Cornelius. And this really now is the Gentiles. See, the Samaritans are half-Jews. So here then is the first record of the gospel really being taken to Gentiles in the latter part of chapter 9, verse 32 and following. And then chapter 10 is where we find Cornelius praying. He's a Roman. He's a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a special unit of the Roman army. He was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come to him, and he said to him, "Cornelius." And fixing his gaze upon him and being much alarmed, he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man called Simon," that's Peter, "who is also called Peter. He is staying with a certain tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who was speaking to him had departed, he summons two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were in the constant attendance unto him. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. And on the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations for the meal, he fell into a trance. And he beheld the sky open up, and a certain object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures of the earth, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, saying, 'Arise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean.' And again a voice came to him a second time, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy.'" Now, let me pause there. Our time is running out for this session together. Let me just dwell on this for a moment. You see, the angel was preparing Cornelius because he was a devout man, and God was going to bring salvation to the house of Cornelius, not to just Cornelius, but to his household as well. A Roman. And no connection to the Jews whatsoever. Now, Peter has to be prepared also. So Peter is in a trance. I think this is brought home by the Holy Spirit. And he sees this vision of this sheet coming down from the sky, lowered by the four corners to the ground. And in that sheet were all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. In other words, an assortment of animals. And a voice came to him, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, notice that before this, Peter became hungry, and while they were preparing the food, he fell into a trance. And from his hungry condition, the Holy Spirit is using that to show him these animals, and he's saying, "Arise, kill and eat." Now, Peter says, "By no means, Lord," in verse 14, "for I've never eaten anything unclean and unholy." Now, let me explain just a minute that even the clean animals that were in this sheet would have been unclean in the eyes of Peter because they were there together with the unclean animals. If the clean animal touched the unclean animal, that unclean animal became unclean, or that clean animal, rather, became unclean. So all the animals in that sheet were unclean. Even those that would normally have been considered clean animals were now unclean because they were together with the unclean animals. So Peter is not going to do this. Why? Because it's against Jewish law. It's against what is in the Old Testament. Do not eat an unclean animal. And there were certain animals that were designated as clean and certain animals that were designated as unclean. So Peter is saying no initially. And there's got to be two more of these revelations to Peter before he is finally convinced of it. And when he is convinced of it, then the knock comes on the door. The delegation from the house of Cornelius is there to see him. And Peter then is ready to go with them back to the house of Cornelius. And we'll have to wait until the next time together to get into that more deeply. But what a wonderful thing. The gospel is spreading. Out of Jerusalem to Samaria, to the half-Jews, and now to the house of Cornelius, to the Gentiles. The gospel, my friend, is for everyone. In the eyes of God, there is no difference between the male, the female, the bond, the free, the colored, the white. There's no difference. There's no difference. All are creation of God, and the gospel is available to every one of them. The gospel is available to all who will believe. And that means you too, dear friend. This, my friend, is a good word for today from God's holy word. I'm Gil Hammond for Tri-State Gospel.